Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to be our last sermon from Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to cross into chapter 12 this morning. We'll start in verse 39 of Hebrews chapter 11 and read to chapter 12 and verse 2. Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 39. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's pray one more time as we come to God's word. Heavenly Father, this is your holy word. We thank you for opening your mind to us and giving us this word so we are not left alone in the dark, but you have given us light. Your word is truth, a light to our feet. And so, God, we pray that you would work now by your Spirit to work among us to do what only you can do, to take these words and apply them to our hearts so that we are changed to be more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. So we come now as your hungry children needing to be fed. Would you please help us feed each of us by the power and truth of your word? Help us now in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've completed this exploration of faith as we've traveled through chapter 11 of Hebrews. We've looked at these many characters, many of their accomplishments, many of their weaknesses. We've seen all of them, that it was their lives of faith that pleased God. It was through their faith that God accomplished his purposes. So the question is, what do we do with all this? What do we do with this chapter? Or more broadly, you could say, what do you do with the Bible? You say, why are you here today? Why are we singing and listening to Scripture and praying praises to God? I think that's what the writer is getting at as he focuses in on this passage. He's asking us, what are you going to do about it? He moves from this record of faith of these men to now us, the reader. And he's pressing us, what are you going to do with all this? You can ask this question every week, every time you open your Bible, and the writer of Hebrews is pressing us today. What are we going to do? And we're going to see as we work through the passage, he's going to call us to hear and believe what we're hearing, to believe and obey in faith. And we're going to work through these passages, and we're going to hear that. Hear and believe and obey in faith. You could really condense this whole passage to simply saying, run the race. Run the race before you. When we're hearing and believing, that's going to be the motivation to run the race. But then you have to do the work of being committed to actually run the race, and you have to make sure you're doing that trusting in Jesus, running in faith. And so that's how we're going to orchestrate our passage or organize our passage this morning. As this is a transition passage, we're moving from the last doctrinal section to the final application section of Hebrews. So this switch from the end of chapter 11 into chapter 12 is now going to be this various applications that he's going to make over the next few weeks as we study it together. So as we begin, let me just first start by asking you to prepare your hearts to hear God's word. That what we're going to do today, as we do every week, is not simply an intellectual exercise, though your intellect should be exercised. But it's not just that, right? This should be fuel for our hearts to spur us on to live more and more fully for Jesus Christ. So let's make sure we're coming today, even now as we begin to listen, not to just go through the motions, but to hear. So maybe I'll say something and you'll start arguing. Well, don't get caught up. What is God saying? What is the word saying? And how can you apply it? And let's work together. All right. So first, point one, hear and believe. This is the hope and a promise fulfilled. This is what's going to motivate us. We're going to hear and believe this promise that's been fulfilled. Look again at verses 39 and 40. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. So first thing I want you to see here is the Old Covenant saints, did not receive what was promised. Think of Abraham, through all the prophets we talked about, the writer says, though they were commended for their faith, God was pleased with them, they did not receive what was promised. Now for Abraham, maybe you think of that right away, that makes sense. I mean, he died, he didn't yet receive all the promises. He didn't receive the land yet. He only had one son. They weren't children like the stars of the sky or the sands of the seashore. All the nations of the world were not yet blessed through his offspring. So we can clearly see, okay, yeah, he didn't receive his promise yet. But what about Joshua? Joshua's an interesting one. When you think of Joshua, that takes a little bit of thinking. We want to be thinking Bible readers. So in Joshua's account, after the people of Canaan had been defeated and the land was allotted to the tribes of Israel, it says this in Joshua 21. Thus Yahweh gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give their fathers, and they took possession of it, and they settled there. And Yahweh gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for Yahweh had given all their enemies into their hands. And this is the verse. Not one word of all the good promises that Yahweh had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. All the good promises that God made to Israel came to pass. He was faithful to them. But what the writer in Hebrews is saying, but that was not the ultimate fulfillment of those promises. God was faithful, but that's not all. It's like the salesman that's saying, but wait, there's more. Yes, the land of Canaan, but wait, there's more. There's always more. So yes, he kept his word, but there's more, more, more. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Well, think about David, his promises. God promised David an eternal throne. His son would sit on the throne forever. But then generations later, they went into exile. And then later, the Romans ruled them. Did God forget his promise? Did God stumble? No, there is something more profound in the fulfillment of that promise. So those promises, either they were partially filled, or maybe it seemed like maybe God was forgetting it. But no, none of those were lost. God didn't forget. God just had a bigger plan. As Jesus said, if you remember Jesus walking on the road to Emmaus with the other disciples after he'd been risen from the dead in Luke 24, he says, "Oh, foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" All those promises, all of it was necessary for Christ to do this part. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. All those promises were always ultimately about Jesus. It was always about Jesus. So those saints did not receive what was promised because, secondly, we see there was something better that God was providing for all of us. I love the language of verse 40. Look at verse 40 again. They haven't received what was promised. Why? Since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. So those promises to those old covenant saints weren't big enough. The land, the throne, that family, it wasn't big enough. God had something better for us, better in store. And I want you to hear the love of God in these words. I'm going to use the word you instead of us. Apart from you, they could not be made perfect. God's love for all of his people would say, apart from us, they couldn't be made perfect. The plan couldn't have been completed because God said, no, I need all of my people to be saved, not just these old covenant saints. God was not willing to let any of his people go. So those old covenant saints could not receive the ultimate promise because that was reserved for the whole family, not just some. So they had to wait until God's final fulfillment came in Jesus. It's like if you're going to share good news with your family. Like, we're going to take a month-long tour of Europe, but we're going to wait till we can all go. We want us all to go, so we're not going to go when you can't go. No, we're going to wait until we all go. And that's what this is saying here. That those Old Testament saints, God said they had to wait until he could do what was better for all of us, for that whole family. So the church is an afterthought. The church is not plan B. It was always God's purpose to build this great temple from all the people over the whole world. That's the better that's in Jesus Christ. Not just one family, not just one piece of land, but the whole world and all of God's people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, for through Jesus we both, that's Gentiles and Jews, the old covenant Jewish family now with the whole world, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with those saints, all those old covenant saints. You're the member of the household of God. This is the family of God chosen before the foundation of the world. We're one big family. This was what God was purposing. And we were built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. That's the temple. This is what God was always purposing to do. You can see even the temple itself, the physical temple in Israel, was never the ultimate temple. That was just a picture of what God was planning to do, the better that God had in store for all of us. And so that deep stream of truth ran through all the promises that we've been thinking about. And ultimately, they pointed ahead to God calling all of his people to himself. This was built into those promises. So this is not revisionist history. This is not looking back into the old covenant and saying, oh, let's change what it meant to fit Jesus. No. This is what it always meant. Remember what Paul says in Galatians chapter 3? The promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. Certainly there was application to Abraham and to his descendants, his children, with those promises. But Paul is saying the primary application of the promise of God to Abraham was Jesus Christ. That's the first. The only way it could be applied to any of his other children is because it was first applied to Jesus. The promise was made to him first, and the law came. It was not as if the law was the end. No, but the law came for a purpose. So if the law comes, the promise comes to Abraham, it points to Jesus. But then Paul says this. Before faith came, we were held captive under the law. This is the Israelites, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. But now faith has come. We are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you're Christ's, then you're Abraham's offspring, heir according to the promise. Do you see what he's saying? That promise was always about Jesus. And so we have access to these promises because of Jesus. And so those Old Testament saints, it wasn't just terminating with them. That wasn't the whole story. There was something better in Jesus. That was always the plan. Through faith, we all have access to that better and complete promise, the full salvation in Jesus Christ. So it says here, apart from us, those old saints, David, Joshua, Moses, Samuel, those greats could not be made perfect, could not be complete apart from us. Their salvation was not finished until Christ came to finish it all for all of us. So do you see what the writer is wanting us to hear and believe? He's wanting us to see how great our salvation is. That through all these generations of promises and all these pictures and all this law and all this temple and all this stuff and pageantry, all leading to Jesus to show how great and complete our salvation is in Jesus. That's the salvation you have, that you have now if you believe on him. And you look back at all those old saints and you say, look what they had. We have so much more. So don't look at the Old Testament saints and, oh boy, I wish I could experience what they experienced. Jesus said, they want what you had. Those prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it. They long to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Paul says in Colossians that the fullness of understanding was hidden for ages and generations, but now is revealed in Christ. Salvation to the whole world. We have the final full revelation. So see how great your salvation is. God was not willing that any of his children would be lost. So apart from you, those Old Testament saints couldn't be made perfect. It had to wait until God brought his final salvation through Jesus Christ. So hear that and believe. See how great your salvation is so you can be motivated to run. Believe the gospel when you're tempted to give up. Believe that good news when you're tempted to give in. Believe that gospel when the weight of life is pressing down and you turn to Jesus and you believe this is the greater. When he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Believe that. Believe the gospel is for you. That this is the promise that's been perfected for you to bring all of your weight, all of your work, all of your burden. And you take up the yoke of Jesus and you learn from him because he is gentle and lowly in heart. Find rest for your souls. So believe it and hear it and run. So hear and believe. The promise has been fulfilled. That's the whole point of chapter 11 is to show us all that God was doing, but then ultimately showing that all points to what we have in Jesus, so we would be more motivated to live for him. So don't miss that. That's the big idea of chapter 11. But then as he switches now to chapter 12, believe that and obey. There's work to do. Do the work in the race that you run. Look at verse 1 of chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. First thing I want you to see, there's holy peer pressure. The writer's applying holy peer pressure. He wants us to feel that pressure. We're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Those saints that we've been thinking about for so many weeks now, they believed in God in some extraordinary ways. Abraham believed God that he would have a son in his old age. He believed God that his son would be preserved even if he sacrificed him. Moses trusted God enough to go stand before the mighty Pharaoh and enough to lead the people of Israel through the Red Sea. David believed God enough to fight Goliath. Gideon believed God enough to fight an army with 300 men. Samson believed God enough to tear a building down by faith. So the writer wants us to feel some pressure. These are the witnesses of God's faithfulness. Do we believe it? They trusted God and see the great things that they did. So what does faith call for you to do today? What will you believe in the power of God in their lives, but not your own? Maybe you'll believe, I believe the story of David slaying the giant. I believe in Samson, and I believe that God worked through Gideon. But functionally, you're not believing that God will be with you today in your trial of your heart obedience? I believe what the Bible says about them, but will you believe what he says for you? Or maybe you say, oh, if only God would tell me something great to do. If God would tell me to go fight an army with 300 men, yeah, then I'd believe it. Then I'd do it. That was their race. You have your race to run. And God has told you what to do. What does believing in God look like to you in your race? So can you trust God enough to love like Christ loved? Can you trust God enough to lay down your life like Christ did? Can you trust God enough to forgive those who have hurt you? Can you trust God enough to bear with those who irritate you? Can you trust God enough to love those who disagree with you? So can we say, yeah, I believe God's powerful enough to help Gideon defeat this army, but I don't trust God enough to forgive the person who hurt me? God called Gideon to do that work, and God says in his word, we are to forgive. If we have received forgiveness from Christ, we must forgive those who have sinned against us. Do we believe in God enough? Is God's power only for those Old Testament great works, or is God's powerful enough for you to stay faithful and committed in your marriage? Is God powerful enough for you to bear with uncertainty and fear? And is God's power enough for you to love those who are unlovely? Do we believe it? Can you keep at it to trust God to keep doing good? So as you look at those old men of faith, those men were scared sometimes. Remember, sometimes they said, God, I don't want to do this. Sometimes they sinned. David with Bathsheba. Sometimes they doubted and they gave in to temptation. Sometimes they made horrible choices. Think of Samson. Most of his life was horrible choices. They suffered consequences and they suffered for their good choices. So it's not like they were different from you. They were people. They had fears and doubts and weaknesses and frailties just like you, but they believed God. They didn't have the promise fulfilled like we do. They didn't have the clarity of revelation that you have in Jesus Christ, but they believed God and they had faith. And as James reminds us in James 2, Abraham believed God and was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. They believed God, they had faith, and they were commended by God. And now that should spur us on. It should spur you on in your weakness, to run after Jesus. They cry out. This is their witness. This is the witness of this cloud of men. They say, look to Christ. Look what example you have. Look what clarity you have. We had so much less. You have so much more. See what a Savior you have and run after his example. Run the race that is set before you. See the witnesses and believe and obey. Let nothing keep you from living for Christ. Let nothing keep you. Remember what Jesus said? Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Do we believe that? Do we believe that enough to in faith follow him, to lose our life and find it in Jesus, to pick up our cross and follow him, to love him more than anything? Run the race, whatever it takes. This is a marathon, but we can't look to our legs, our burning legs, our weak legs. We look to the unfailing power of Christ. So the first thing we see in this verse is this peer pressure, this cloud of witnesses calling us to obey. But the second thing I want you to see is the weight of sin. As we look to these witnesses, we want to learn from some of their failings. We want to hear their cry. If they're saying, look to Jesus, have faith. They're saying, look, see our failings. Don't fail like we did. Don't give in to the temptations. Learn from us. See the consequences of Samson's bad behavior. He's blind and broken down, forced to serve God's enemies until God strengthens him to push the pillars down, right? See the consequences of David's bad parenting. His family was destroyed. I mean, there's murder and rape and incest in his family. See the consequences. See the consequences of Jephthah's foolish vow. Run the race before you. Feel that godly pressure. But to do that, we have to get the men out of the storybooks and into the history books. These aren't storybook people with no failings and just superpowers. These are men with failings and weaknesses still following God, and we should learn from their failures, learn from the weight of sin that they bore. Because you only get one shot at this race. There's no do-overs. So let's think rightly. See the race, see the weight of sin, and see it for what it is. Sin is an encumbrance, a hindrance to running well. It's not just a nice sensation. It's not just an indifferent thing. It is what slows us down as we seek to run. Look at the language. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. That lust, that laziness, that anger, that unforgiving spirit, that grumbling, those are weights that keep you from running after Christ with all of your might. It's like you're wasting your strength bearing this weight of the sins that you won't let go of. Rather than being able to run, you're bearing this unforgiving spirit. That's a weight that keeps you from following Jesus better. That lust, You won't give up. That's a weight that you're bearing that keeps you from running for Jesus with all of your might. Paul says this in Colossians chapter 3. He says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, and you were living in them. You lived in that whole morass of sin, all for yourself, whatever you wanted. But now you must put them away. Those are weights we don't need. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. You have been made new. You're not for that anymore. You're not for those sins anymore. So put off those old weights. That's your old life. Live wholeheartedly for Jesus. Cast that weight on Christ and run. And I want you to feel this because it must get down into your hearts. This must grab your consciences. Because one thing I know about myself and I know about you is we are very good at making excuses to hold on to our sins, and we are predisposed to believe the excuses. We give ourselves an excuse and we want to believe it. We deserve to be angry. That's when I sometimes run up against. They don't deserve for me to forgive them. If I don't beat them down, I might not get this important thing. If I don't lie, I might get passed over. I need to get mine. I deserve it. I deserve a break. I deserve respect. I must get it now. All of those are words of unbelief. In those motivations, we are believing that this is all there is, and the treasures of today are all there are, and they are worth sinning in order to get them. And when we do that, in our mental evaluation, we're valuing everything. In that moment, we're judging now is worth more than eternity. I need to get it now because I'm not trusting I have it already. We're not believing that if we never get those things, if you never get the respect you think you deserve, if you never find the fulfillment you're always wanting in this life, if you never get to be heard and understood the way you want to be heard, if you never get whatever that is, we're not believing if we never get them, we still have everything in Jesus Christ already. You have everything in Christ now. And friends, maybe you will not get some of those other things. Maybe you'll never get that happy, fulfilled marriage. Maybe you'll never get the dream job that's a joy to go to work every day. Maybe you'll never get respect. Maybe you'll never get significance. Maybe you'll never get healing. Maybe not. Are you willing to lay down the weight of all the sinful need for those now in order to run with all your might after Jesus? Because all those are good things. Good marriage, fulfilling job, respect. All those are good things, and we should strive for those. But if we need them, and we get fixated on this need, those become weights. Our discontent, our grumbling spirits, our unforgiving bitterness becomes a weight that slows us down in our run after Jesus. Those are simply all of those events, your marriage, your job, your life, your health, your financial situation, your kids, your neighborhood, the country you live in, the government, the state, the city. These are all just the context of your race. You have a race, and in that race there are hurdles, and there are traps, and there are challenges, and there are mud pits, and that's the race. So yeah, it's going to be hard. You ever seen something like American Ninja? These crazy obstacle courses? Would you imagine taking a 120-pound bag on your back and then try to go run through the scops? Of course not. You don't want any extra weight. I mean, those people who do this get super lean so they could do that work. We don't want anything extra. We want to run as fast as we can. And they're these people, with all the effort they put into physical exercise, they lose all their weight. They're not wearing any extra clothes, so they can have no extra weight. They're motivated by one thing. They want to hit that button at the top. Guys, that's not to be really critical, But in the big scheme of things, that's pretty stupid. And I'm sure that's really important to them. That's great. Compare that to eternity in Jesus. What is motivating us to let go of a grumpy, bitter spirit, of an unforgiving heart, of lust and anger? Or what are we giving it up for? To run a race with something so fun, so much more valuable than hitting a button to get a claim or money or success in this world, but eternity with Jesus. So the question is, do you believe that Christ is worth it? You look to your sins, you must choose to look past the allure of the sin and see the weight that it is. The burden that is, the hindrance that it is distracting you from what is really, truly beautiful and lovely and perfect and fulfillment and fulfilling. So see the sin for what it is. It is the burden that drags humanity to hell. Flee temptation. Set aside every weight. Believe it. Believe Christ is worth it and run hard after Christ. And that leads us to the last big point. Obey in faith. So we hear and we believe. We believe and we obey. We obey in faith. The faith in the glorified Savior. Look at verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. If our obedience is to be glorifying to God, and that's the whole point, then we must obey in faith. It is Christ's strength. So we must fix our eyes on Christ. He is the founder and perfecter of our faith. That means he is the beginner of the faith. He began the faith, the originator. And he's the fulfillment. He's the one who finishes it. The Alpha and the Omega. It is his strength, his power, his might. And so we don't look to our own strength. We look to Christ's strength. What did Paul say after he prayed for God to remove the thorn from his flesh? And God said no. So what did God say? He said, my grace is sufficient for you. And that's for you today. Whatever it is in your life, whatever burden you're bearing, and you're saying, I can't make it, Father. God say, of course you can't. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness so the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. We bring weakness to the race. Christ brings strength. Faith is running through his power. Running because you believe that he will strengthen you. Fighting with love because you believe he will win for you. Trusting in Jesus. Because friends, this whole thing, this whole Bible is Christ's big story. Not our great story. We get to ride on his coattails. He accomplishes the work. It says in our text here that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. I mean, you look at that verse. I mean, this is a kernel of the gospel, and we're not even mentioned in it. For the joy set before Jesus, he endured the cross, despising the shame. He is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. It's all about Christ and his glory, his obedience, and his strength. He did the great act, and he gets the great reward, and we get charity. And man, if one word irritates any American, self-determined, up-by-my-bootstraps person, it's charity. I don't need your charity. Then you're going to hell. Because apart from God's charity, there is no hope. He was the one who accomplished the work. He was the one who received the reward. And we get his grace, his charity. He earned it. Remember Philippians 2, Christ humbled himself to the point of death on the cross. It says, therefore, because of that, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Jesus is glorified because he earned it. We get charity, grace, unearned privilege because we could not earn it. You can't. No matter how good you try to be, you can never earn it. As we call to worship this morning from Ephesians 2, we are dead. We were dead in our trespasses. We could not earn it. But God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He's the one who earned the position of sitting at the right hand of God the Father. We were dead rebels. But God raised us up to seat us with him. That's our unearned place of position. That's our grace. So that's where we are. That's where you live. So live like it. Run that race in Christ. As Paul says in Colossians, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is. Seated at the right hand of God, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That ultimate reorienting of who we are and where our life is, it's with Christ in God, seated with him because of his great, wonderful, perfect work. So pride can have no place in the life of a Christian because it's always and only about Jesus. Everything we do must be in faith, resting in him, because we see ourselves that we bring weakness and only he brings strength. So let's boast in Christ. Boast in our weakness. Lay aside our sin and race after Christ. Race in Christ with his strength. So let me encourage you. Run, brother. Run, sister. Run, children. Believe on Jesus. See the race that's set before you, not somebody else's race, your race. And you've got your hills and your valleys and your hurdles. And God put them there for you. And so Paul says in Philippians, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Press on. It's worth it. With whatever it brings today, it's worth it to struggle and fight and run after Jesus. But if this is alien to you, maybe you've never believed on Jesus, maybe you've gone through the motions for a long time, and it's something you do. You've played with faith, indulged in ideas. Today, come to the living Savior, Jesus Christ. Trust in him, and you will see. As you turn from yourself and you lose your life and find it in Jesus, he is worth all of your life. There's joy in the running. There's a joy, even when you're in the slog of difficulty, of heartbreak and suffering, there is joy because Jesus is with you. There's the wind of Christ in you, the Spirit of God filling you up as your muscles burn and your heart aches as the pressures mount and obstacles keep coming. Don't look at the danger, but look to Christ and trust in him. He is a Savior. What a Savior. He is able. He is able for you in your life today. Trust in him and run. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, that we can study it together. We thank you that you have given us this encouragement today to run the race that you've set before us. And I pray, God, you would get our hearts and minds off of the overwhelming circumstances of our lives and fix our hearts on you, on the power of Jesus, what you have accomplished through him and what you are now accomplishing in our lives as you work in us by your Holy Spirit. So God, I pray that you would help our eyes to be fixed on you, that you would set our identities more and more deeply rooted in who Jesus is and who we are in him, and that you would bless each of us as we seek to run after Jesus, that we might be a spur to each other, an encouragement to each other, and that together we would run with all of our might to follow after Jesus, to glorify you, and to find joy in believing. Help us, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.